Well, let's make a start by turning to Acts chapter 2. And reading there from verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we come as ever before your holy throne, seeking grace to help in a time of need, seeking light upon the scriptures, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds and brought into increasing conformity and understanding of the truth of your word as it is in Jesus Christ. Help us for this time now, in reference to the importance of formal membership of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have questions answered and that we might have a clear appreciation of the biblical pattern and requirement. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to take you back to the beginning of our study a number of weeks ago, I did mention that many practical problems arise when we don't have a proper doctrine of the church. I've looked back on my own ministry over the last 17 years or so, and I would say that the majority of problems that I have faced as a pastor have been connected with a lack of understanding of what the church is. Some people don't join the church. And in an age of particularly American individualism, people think the church is simply there for them to use. They often stand over the church as if the church should dictate to their concerns or preferences. And so oftentimes they will not commit to church membership, or if they do, they treat church membership as a very light thing. So they pick it up and they drop it at a whim, not for biblical reasons. And that's a serious thing when we come to consider the biblical teaching. Christ saves us in a community of saints. He binds us together in the body of Christ. And what we want to do here is show that church membership is a biblical obligation, and give you reasons as to why you must and you should join formally with a congregation of Christ. So more is required of you as a Christian than simply believing the gospel and making a personal profession of faith. That profession of faith has to be connected to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can think of 1 Corinthians 12 that pictures the church as one body. And the body is connected together as a whole. And that image itself implies that there has to be a union of the parts in some way, a formal union. If the church is just a body and we're spiritually united, but we just meander here and there, with no formal connection one to another, that would be to contradict all of the images that the Lord gives us in Scripture. But still, many people struggle with this. Show me from the Bible that I'm required to formally commit to the Church of Christ. So then, first of all, the duty of church membership. And here we're really wanting to establish that this is what is required. We start in the Old Testament because the Old Testament was the church. And so there was formal membership, if you like, or citizenship in the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. Now, of course, many were born into it, Abraham and his seed, and then all of the children of Israel, and they received the sign of the covenant in circumcision. But what's interesting is that when proselytes came in among Israel in the Old Testament, they were formally attached to the covenant people of God. So Exodus chapter 12 deals with this. When you go into the land and others want to come and partake of the Passover, they're believing in Israel's God, then they have to do exactly what all the Israelites had to do. They had to be circumcised. And so God says, let him first be circumcised and then keep the Passover. So all the meals of proselyte meals had to receive the sign and seal of the covenant. And so that was formal attachment to the church of God. Secondly, Christ commands converts to join the church. He doesn't simply commission us to go and preach the gospel so that people are saved, make a profession of faith, and then leave them to their own devices, to choose their own way. The call is to baptize and to disciple the nations. Well, baptism, of course, is a rite of initiation into the membership of the Church of Christ. Discipleship goes on within the church to those who are baptized. So we have it implied in the command of Christ. Then we also see in the book of Acts that the apostles required converts to join the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. So there's an addition in some sense here to the number of the disciples. You get the same thing in verse 48. Yes, or 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It doesn't just say the Lord converted a number of people. They were added to the church. And then when you come to chapter 5, verse 13, you have the same thing there. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the word join here means to formally glue together. So you've got two parts, and they are united by a glue. They are connected. That's the concept here of addition to the church, joining the church. Fourthly, the New Testament infers that converts must join the church, because there are so many things in the scriptures that don't make any sense if there's no formal membership. First thing, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we have overseers. They watch for your soul as those that give an account. So the question is, who are the overseers responsible to watch for? Is it every man? Have I, as an elder, the responsibility to be the bishop of the souls of the people who live up in the village here or in the neighborhood over there, or anyone who just happens to turn up in church one day, or maybe they appear, you know, randomly with no formal commitment? Will I answer before God for every one of those? The answer is no. It would be utterly impossible. So who do the overseers oversee? They oversee those who are formally connected to the congregation in which they serve. And it is for those people that we will give an account to God. 1 Timothy 3, who elects office bearers? The congregation were to elect. What does that mean? Anybody who just comes along to the church says, I'm a Christian? No, the answer is those who are formally connected to the church and have made a covenant commitment and are electing people that they are inviting to be the overseers of their soul. It implies church membership again. But then thirdly, discipline implies church membership. If you have not joined something, how can you have your membership affected by discipline. So, for example, if we just left the Lord's table open to anybody who decided to go, right? This is a Christian church. The Lord's table's for the Lord's people. The church is the Lord's people. We're coming to the table of the Lord. How are we exercising proper care of the church of Christ? How does the elder have the power to discipline those who have never and will not place themselves under the authority of the Kirk Session? Do you see how it implies, again, formal membership? The last thing is Acts chapter 18, verse 27, when believers went from one place to another, they were to carry letters with them. Well, you wouldn't need a letter if church membership wasn't something that was required. You would just turn up and say, hey, I'm Bill, I'm a Christian, and they would say, wonderful, come to the Lord's table. But they didn't. They were given letters of commendation from one church to the other, so the church is vouching for them the way we would speak of member in good standing. We commend this person. Receive them. Fifthly, salvation implies we must join the church. Because in Scripture, and you should look for this carefully, coming to Christ and coming to his church are presented as distinct, however, inextricably linked. So that those who come to Christ also come to the church. So I have a few things at the top of page 2. Watch for this in your own heart. Too many people drift as if they did not need the church. Question, do you? Too many try to hitchhike their way to heaven unattached from the church. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. You search for an unattached believer in the Scripture, and you won't find it. Those who do not join the church in the New Testament are not counted to be Christian, no matter what they say. They're not counted to be Christian. Well, then the second two things here we've covered last year, for those of you who were present. If you weren't present, then I do have a link on the back of this, but that's not accurate. That was a series I did that was shorter when I was in Scotland. But just go on to our website and hit the tab for the sermon series on the church. And we go through a lot of these points. Well then, privileges of church membership, they are only for those who will join the church. Number one, the ministry of the word. Now, visitors benefit from that as they come into the church. But if they go from one church to the next unattached, then they do not have the designed, conscious ministry of the word from a pastor to the particular flock. The ministry of the word is a privilege, and it's for maturity and edification. Secondly, participation in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. If a man will not commit himself to the church, well, he can't have his children baptized. You don't get the privilege of membership without being a member. He might say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to join the church. Well, you can't come to the Lord's table, because those who come to the Lord's table are not only right with Christ, they're also right with Christ's church. And that's a demonstration of their commitment to the Lord Jesus. Pastoral care that we mentioned. Who do the elders and the pastors care for? They care for the flock. It's definable. And so when you come into church membership, you get these things. You get participation in the sacraments. You get pastoral care. And so if you go astray, then the Lord sends his shepherds after you to bring you back. When you're sick, they come and they minister from the word to the healing of your soul. If you're healthy, they continue to feed you good food that you might be more healthy and as a strong sheep able to help those who are weak in the congregation. Pastoral care. Fourthly, church discipline. Church discipline is a privilege. To remain outside of the church is to put yourself out of this means of grace and mercy that God has given. In And it's amazing to me how oftentimes you get Christian parents, and they know this. They're, oh, well, discipline in home's a big deal. If I didn't discipline my children, then I wouldn't love my children. But no, we're not going to do church discipline, because now they're not the ones administering it. They're the ones who are under it. And all of a sudden, they're not so enthusiastic about church discipline anymore. Well, just as we say to our children, discipline's a privilege. I do this because I love you. So in the Church of Christ, discipline is a privilege. There are ordinarily three steps of discipline. The lower level would be pastoral rebuke. The elders would speak to you. If things don't change, then you would be suspended from the privileges of church membership for a time. So, for example, if there was a Lord's Supper and you were unrepentant in sin, the elders would not permit you to come to the Lord's table. If you had children and they needed to be baptized, the elders would postpone the baptism of your children until you manifested the fruit of repentance. Then if there is no repentance, the ultimate is excommunication. And excommunication is revoking your membership of the church. It's declaring you not to be a member of the church anymore. In fact, it's more than that. It's saying that by the evidence that you've shown, the church has determined that you have no right to claim yourself to be a Christian. Now, the church is fallible, but nevertheless, Christ has given the church that power. And even that's a mercy, because that's the church warning you that you need to put things right. Paul puts it like this, handing over to Satan for the destruction of the body or the flesh, that the soul might be saved. Church discipline's a privilege. If you ever need it, please, like you expect of your children, receive the discipline of the church from the hand of Christ. Fifthly, diaconal care. The needs of the body were to be addressed by deacons. We're to do good unto all men, that's true, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, then the next section is duties of church membership, and in many ways, these are really just the privileges of church membership now applied as duties. Pretty straightforward. First of all, you're to assemble with the saints. So if you come into membership of this church, that is expected of you. If you're not doing that, then the elders would be speaking to you about it. It's your duty not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Secondly, hearing the word and partaking of the sacraments and corporate prayer. Sermons and all of these in that sermon series. These are duties that lie upon you. So you say, I want to become a member of Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. We say, here are the privileges that you receive in your membership from the hand of Christ. However, it's not a one-way street. These are the duties that are required of you as a member of this church. Hearing the word, partaking the sacraments, corporate prayer. Thirdly, giving to the Lord. We have a sermon on that as well. In the Old Testament and into the New, we are not to rob God with our money. The work of the gospel is carried on by the free giving of the Lord's people. And the Lord puts this upon you as he puts it upon me, that we are to give of our substance to the Lord. Fourthly, submission to pastoral care and discipline. Hebrews 13, verse 17, we are to submit to them as we submit to Christ. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So husbands, you expect that your wives are to do that. Well, the same principle is here. Members, submit to your elders as unto the Lord. I mentioned that in my ministry that I've noticed so many of the problems are due to a lack of a proper ecclesiology. So people come to the church and they leave the church. They pick it up and drop it. They leave it for some personal preference, nothing to do with any biblical principle. That's the serious thing. But this is perhaps top of the list. As soon as the elders move to do anything, the members like, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Well, if a wife rebels against her husband, she's ultimately rebelling against Christ. When church members rebel against the lawful authority of church officers, they're ultimately rebelling against Christ. It's not your elders in the first place. Fifthly, the duties of fellowship, and you have all of those one another passages that we worked through last year, which I commend to you. As members in the body, you have a duty, not just here's something you may or may not do. You have a duty to love one another. You have a duty to bear one another's burdens. You have a duty to rebuke one another, exhort one another. All of these New Testament commands that are rooted in love. And the more that we do it, the more we act faithfully as members of the church, and the better the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is as a result of it. But the fundamental thing here is there's a duty to bind yourself in formal membership to the Church of Christ. You will see on the back that I've quoted there from the Belgic Confession that the church is the body of Christ, and out of it there's no ordinary possibility of salvation, and that has implications for you to think through there when it comes to joining churches. Likewise, Westminster Confession, chapter 25 and 26. Well, I hope this brings clarity, or if you knew it before, I hope the revision was helpful for your souls. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, bless us as the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. Give understanding to us that we would keep your holy laws. Grant, Lord, that we would never treat your church as a light thing, that we would never treat either privilege or, on the other hand, responsibility as something that we can take or leave, but receiving all from the good hand of our Savior, we would love our privileges and we would pursue our obligations that we might live to your eternal praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.